Well, we are in a series called Yes and Amen, and it's exploring the promises of God, that we have this amazing scripture that has so many of God's promises in it. So we're exploring some of those promises, but we're exploring what they really mean. Because often we can find ourselves taking a verse and taking a promise, and we name it and claim it, and we can be confused with how life then unfolds. And we kind of go, hang on a minute, God, you've said this, but look, how does that all marry up? So we're exploring some of that. And today we're going to be in Psalm 91. So if you have a Bible, Psalm 91, don't worry, if not, it'll come up on the screen. If you would like a Bible, there's one at the back, and we've got some notepaper if you'd like to take notes. But Psalm 91, and the reason I chose this particular passage is because it makes some really bold claims that we'll explore this morning. And it was actually the psalm that, as a church, when, you remember, I think it's been referenced this morning, so much of this morning will be brought out through the sermon. So it's always good when God's weaving things together. But COVID was mentioned. So remember that COVID season in 2020, 6 years ago, can you imagine? It just seems, doesn't seem that long ago. But this was, there was a verse from this psalm that somebody said to me was the reason they weren't going to get COVID. This psalm makes some bold claims, and they were really confused when a few months later they got COVID. And it really, they struggled to comprehend how God's scripture can say this, and yet this is the reality of my life. And so much of what we're going to explore is, yes, it's a part of the Bible called the Old Testament. So some of that is promises made to a people in a time and a place, and promises of God to that people, the people of God of Israel. And we see at the end of Joshua, it says in Joshua 21, I think, that God was faithful to fulfill all of those promises to Israel. But actually, there's something of the principles that we see of who God is and how we get to live in light of that, that we're going to explore this morning, and how this psalm is an invitation to us in how we get to live. And so we're going to go a little bit deeper by asking the question, if you want a title for this morning, and the question this morning is, where is our security? Where is our security? So if you have a Bible, we're going to be Psalm 91. Let me just read the whole of this psalm to us this morning. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions," means feathers, "and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." See that pivoting between night and day? All of life is being covered in this moment. "A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, and the young lion and serpent will trample you underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, for he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Powerful passage of scripture that we're going to unpack this morning. So a few months ago, I think it was sort of this time last year, I've got a junction outside my house, and a car pulled up to that junction and kind of misjudged the whole thing. And my neighbour had his car parked on the road, and the car came round and decided it wanted to leave a nice scratch right down my neighbour's car. Completely misjudged the junction. No one was hurt. You know, it's a dent in a car, it gets sorted. But the issue was, the person that misjudged that junction and scraped my neighbour's car didn't stop. They just carried on and drove off. Absolutely no way they wouldn't have known they did it, but they just drove off. And so my neighbour came around and said, "Did you see anything?" I hadn't. His got these Ring doorbell, but that didn't really pick much up. But thankfully, the neighbour across the street has got a security system, like CCTV pointing in every direction. So we're like, yes, we'll get this person. So we go over and we ring the doorbell and we say, you know, you've got these cameras. Is there any chance you can have a look on your security footage and see if there's a number plate or something that we can sort? And he stood there and he said, just one small problem. They're not real. So he's got these cameras set up, but they weren't actually recording anything. And so I then said, we had this kind of chuckle. I said, what happens if you actually get burgled? What happens if you need your footage? And he said, well, I just hope the security camera is a bit of a deterrent and that it puts somebody off. You know, what happened in that moment is we realized that he's built a sense of security on something that couldn't actually do what it had promised. It was fake and it couldn't deliver. As we dive into Psalm 91, the invitation is to build our life on security, on a security that is strong, on a foundation that is secure. And it starts to press into our lives of to where have we actually built the security of our days, of our lives? What is it that is keeping us steady in the midst of all that life throws at us? Psalm 91, we'll press into that. And as we read this, we start to see this important lesson that comes with reading scripture. Because Psalm 91 is actually a verse in there appears in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, for those that may not be aware, there's this moment in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days. And I love Matthew because he's so kind of matter of fact. And after 40 days of fasting and being in the wilderness, it says that Jesus was tired and hungry. No kidding. So, and he's tired, he's hungry, he's at his lowest physically, and it says the enemy, the devil, comes to tempt him. Some of you are nodding, some of you know this story. And the devil comes and tempts Jesus, and he tempts him by undermining his authority and his identity as the Son of God. And he says, if you are the Son of God, the devil will always try and undermine identity. And he starts with these temptations. And he says the first one is, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You see it here on the scripture. And Jesus responds with this passage from Deuteronomy 8. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we see Jesus is using scripture. He's using scripture in the face of temptation. Such a powerful way to use scripture. But then what we see is the devil goes, oh, you're using scripture. Okay, I'll use some scripture. And he uses Psalm 91. And he says, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And here's Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And then Jesus says to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in this moment, I think something is revealed about the importance of what we're exploring in this series as we look at the promises of God and what they really mean. Because we see in this moment that there is a way to read scripture, to use it and distort its meaning. That's what the devil does. That's what he's doing in this moment. That he's taking this verse from Psalm 91 and he twists it to mean something to get the results that he wants. We need to be really careful that as we dive into God's word, that we don't take it to mean what we want, to guarantee certain outcomes, to use verses of agents to control our own life. Because this is what we see playing out in Matthew 4, and it's the way the devil uses scripture. That's quite a stark warning, isn't it? And so what we see in this moment is Jesus uses scripture, and he's refusing to go down that same path. He's refusing to take the scripture and say, well, actually, I'm going to use this for my own gain. He's using it to point to the reality and the truth of who God is. Jesus shows us how to read Psalm 91, not as a promise that we use to force God's hand or test whether he is actually really faithful or not, but as a beautiful picture of God's power and protection and care for those that put their trust in him. It's not a contract that we get to hold up every time that life gets difficult and demand an explanation. Hang on, God, this isn't going as it's meant to. It's an invitation to find our security in God himself. And the temptation is to find our security in everything other than God. And that's what the devil was doing to Jesus. Which means as we read Psalm 91, we are not reading it as a technique for living a trouble-free life. We're reading about a life of trust that Jesus himself perfectly walked out. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means for those of us that put our trust in Jesus, not just as inspiration, but salvation. For those of us that have given our lives to him, the security of this psalm reveals something of how we get to live. Not because we learn to control circumstances, but because we belong to Jesus who lived all that we're going to explore this morning from this psalm. He lived it perfectly. Because he is the yes of all God's promises. And so when we are in him, we get to live out the amen. That's something we explored in week one. I'm not going to go back over that. You can listen online. And so let's dive in. Verse 1, Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I gave you 4 points last week. I'm back to 3 this week. You will be pleased to hear. I know everyone felt a little bit confused last week with an extra point. So let's just do 3 this week. First point this morning from this psalm is this. Security is about who you trust. Security is about who you trust. This psalm opens with an invitation to rethink security. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. These are words that we've talked about this morning. It's my desire to be in your presence. Now, we don't know exactly the context of Psalm 91. It's not made clear. But what we see is as we go through this psalm, it is real about the struggle of life. We see that it talks about deadly disease and hidden traps and terror at night and arrows by day and war and destruction, wild animals, sudden death. This is a really light and breezy psalm. It's real. This is the language of a dangerous world. And yet as we start out, it isn't describing someone who simply sprints to God when life gets difficult. It's describing somebody who is at home with God, who has found that place of rest in the presence of God. It says the words dwell and abide. These are not panic words. These are not the words of somebody who is freaking out and trying to find a solution to their problems. We don't tend to dwell and abide when we are anxiously worried. In those moments, we're not thinking about dwelling and abiding. We are scrambling for safety. So dwelling and abiding describes somebody who's built their life near to the presence of God. They're at home, dwelling and abiding. That's where the psalm starts. And that posture changes everything. Because Psalm 91 is not about some desperate dash to God when things are falling apart or we feel we're at risk. It's about daily dwelling within the presence of God in our coming and our going when we're at work. That there is not a moment when we are not necessarily consciously seeking the presence of God, but we've got that posture of our heart where we lean into his presence no matter what happens. It's a daily dwelling with God, being settled in God. Makes me think of a couple called Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. This is them here. Jim and Elizabeth were an amazing couple. And Jim was a young missionary who felt called to go and reach a remote tribe in Ecuador. We're talking the 1950s. And he went with 4 other men. And these are the 4 men there. And they left home and went off to Ecuador. They knew the risks when they went. But sadly, at age 28, as they tried to reach that group, that people group, that unreached tribe, Jim was killed by the very tribe that he went to reach with the love of Jesus. Elizabeth was left as a widow. And a number of years later, she wrote a book all about Jim's life. And she called that book The Shadow of the Almighty. It's verse 1 of Psalm 91. Shadow of the Almighty. And that phrase for her became the very definition of how Jim lived his life. And it wasn't the belief that nothing bad would happen. As they set sail and went off to that remote tribe, they knew the reality of the danger that faced them. They knew that these were a cannibal tribe. So it wasn't the belief that nothing bad would happen, but it was the conviction that God is still God, even if it does. That to be in the shadow of the Almighty to not be removed from every storm, but to be held by God in the middle of it. That's how much Jim and Elizabeth trusted God. That safety is not defined by our circumstances, but by God himself. And the temptation, and the devil does in Matthew 4, the temptation is to not look for God himself, but for look for things to be good. And that then proves that God is good, rather than living from the reality that God is already good no matter what happens. Jim and Elizabeth lived in that and trusted God. The psalmist, verse 2, goes on and says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That is the starting point. That is where it all begins. Trusting in God as our refuge and our fortress. Some of us need to remember that we have never been asked to carry the weight of being our own fortress. We try to hold everything. We try to control every possible outcome. We try to have all of the stuff sorted in our head. We try and secure every future possibility. Some of us are exhausted because we're trying to carry the weight of a responsibility that God has never asked us to carry. We were never meant to know everything, fix everything, foresee everything, and hold everything together. There's some recent studies that correlates our exposure to 24-hour news to the rise of anxiety. It's not the only link. There's lots of others as well, but it is a significant one. That actually, we were not designed, we were not made by God to be exposed to such news, to so much information, to know the bad that is happening on the other side of the planet when we open up our phone in the morning. We were not designed for that. It's a weight that crushes people because it's a weight that belongs to God alone. God is all-knowing. The technical word for that is omniscient. He is omniscient. Only God can do that. And Psalm 91 invites us into a different way of living. And it's not naive denial. It's not pretending that suffering doesn't exist. Not trying to hold everything together. Not running around like everything's going to fall apart if we don't do better, no more, have it all sorted. It is a deep-rooted trust that says, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know the one who holds my tomorrow. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. The image here is not of all of the struggle and storm being removed. It's God like a mother hen protecting its young in the midst of the storm. Covering. The storm still rages, but the chicks are no longer alone in it. The storms of life are not proof that God has left us. Often they become the place where we discover how truly near he is. And that changes our meaning of security entirely. Because true security is about who you trust. And the invitation is to trust God, who is so trustworthy, so strong, so faithful. Secondly, this, security does not mean control. Security does not mean control. Verse 5, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Just like my friend with his security cameras, so much of security in our world is built on an illusion of control. If I can hold enough, if I can predict enough, if I can plan enough, if I can save enough, if I can know enough, if I can manage enough, then maybe I'll finally start to feel safe. Psalm 91 jumps in and names the very things that we cannot control. Disease, violence, uncertainty, death, terror at night, arrows by day, plague in the darkness, destruction at noon. It's saying life is fragile. It's not how God designed it, but it's fragile. And one day he will come and he will make all things right and he will put it back to how he created it to be. But right now in the middle, it is not as it was meant to be and it is fragile. And so much of it sits outside the control of our hands. And it sounds quite bleak, doesn't it? I can feel the vibe in the room has kind of just gone, ugh, life, man. But verse 5, it begins, you will not fear. These things are going on. The reality of this is life. But in the midst of it, there's the invitation, you will not fear. See, fear can so easily can become the control center of our lives, can't it? All too easily. We fear certain outcomes, and so we could try and control whatever we can. We want to know everything in advance so nothing catches us off guard. We overplan, overthink, rehearse conversations, run through worst-case scenarios. Can anybody relate? Or is that just me? At 3 o'clock in the morning, when you really want to be asleep and your mind is creating that whole scenario and that whole conversation. If I could just relive that, what happens if they took that word and just... Anyway, you're getting deep into my psyche right now. Underneath all of that, I want to suggest is the same impulse. To reduce uncertainty and have control. And if I can do that, then there'll be less fear. Issue is, it hasn't worked for me. 42 years, hasn't worked. I want to suggest that maybe for the next 42, if I get the privilege of living to 84, then it probably isn't going to carry on working because it's not how it's meant to be. And fear slowly takes the steering wheel. And then over time, fear becomes the filter that everything passes through. How we interpret events, how we make decisions, how we relate to people, how we imagine the future. And it's subtle. Imagine walking through an orchard. As you're walking through the orchard, beautiful trees. You look on each of the tree and there's apples. And the closer you look at the apples, you realize that every single one of them is rotten. All of the fruit on all of the trees is rotten. It's affecting the whole orchard. So now all you can see is rotten fruit. It's not how it's meant to be. Something's gone wrong. I want to suggest fear in our lives is like that fruit, that rotten fruit. Now, what you can end up doing is we can go, if I just focus enough on the fruit, then it will solve it. Then we can get it sorted. It'll start to be healthy again. Or we can take the fruit off and try and tape on other fruit. But it's not actually growing naturally on the tree, so it just falls. What I'm told with fruit trees actually is that the fruit is a symbol of the quality of the root. That if the root is looked after, if the root is in good soil, if the root can grow healthy, then the tree will grow healthy, and then the fruit that is developed is healthy fruit. The fruit is not the starting point, it's the result. The fear is not the starting point. It reveals the root of our lives. What are we actually trusting in? Where do we believe our safety comes from? What do we think will hold us when life begins to shake? Psalm 91 is not about ultimately gaining more control. It's about becoming rooted in God. That's the starting point. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is your refuge. When we start with the life of our, the days of our life rooted in the reality of that, the fruit of our life starts to look different. The psalm doesn't say try harder, do better. Doesn't say pretend the danger isn't there, live in denial. Instead, it relocates our trust. Because fear loses its control when trust finds a stronger focus. That's a better sentence than you guys have just responded. Fear loses control when trust finds a stronger focus. When my son Reuben was young, he was about 3 or 4, we went swimming. And I was in the pool, and he was on the side, and he was going to jump to me. And he couldn't. He was stood, and he just went like that, and just fell back, came back. And then he went again. And he was petrified of jumping into the water. Because the water was massive, it was huge, it's deep. And he was little, 3 or 4 years old. And he wanted to have all the courage in the world to be able to jump into the water. But he couldn't. Until I was there in front of him, and I had my arms open. I said, you can jump. It's okay, I'm here. And in that moment, he then jumped. Nothing about the water had changed. It was still deep, it was still unknown, still capable of overwhelming him, but his trust had found a stronger focus, his father. Eventually, he jumped in, not because the water had drained away, not because the fear had necessarily gone, he just found a stronger focus for his trust. Verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will not tread on the lion or the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will not trample underfoot. Sorry, you will trample underfoot. There's some... I saw a YouTube video, and you don't know how much YouTube is true, but there are some church groups that actually get snakes out and start to tread on them because they take this verse literally. This is a poem, okay? It is a poem. So if you want to go away and read some poems, I'm trying to think of one. There's something about I wandered as lonely as a cloud. Like, the person is not physically a cloud floating around. It's a metaphor. It's poetic language. These are lyrics. They are poems, and they point to some deeper truths. There are some big things to fear in this world. In David's world, in the psalmist's world, lions, snakes, stones. Have you ever trodden on a stone barefoot? Flip me, it's painful. The lion, the serpent, they are symbols of extreme danger. Evil, chaos. That was the image in the ancient imagination. In fact, just as a divergent, the idea of the sea was one of the biggest metaphors for the absence of God and fear. It's interesting if you read Revelation that there will be no more sea. Interesting. What's the image there? The thing that keeps us distant from God, that feels like God is most absent, the thing that we've got most to fear, that will be gone. Not that in eternity there's not going to be any water. It's imagery, it's metaphor. So even in the moments of danger, you are not abandoned. That is the promise of God in this psalm, that nothing can ultimately undo God's care or purpose for your life. When our lives are rooted in the reality of who God is, the fruit of our life will start to look different. If you start with the fruit will naturally grow. So the invitation of this psalm is to set our lives within him as our fortress, to learn to dwell and abide. That's the invitation. Because security is about who you trust. It's not based on control. And my final point is this. Security is about being fully known. Verse 14, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. And then he keeps on going. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. So already we've got something that says we need to read this psalm a little bit differently than going, you're going to keep everything that hurts me away from me. Instantly in this moment, it's saying there's going to be trouble. So it's already asking us to read this psalm with a brain switched on. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. See, this psalm starts off with the invitation to really know and experience who God is, our refuge, our fortress. We dwell and abide, being at home with my God. See how personal that language is? My God. It's the invitation. But do you know what's even more staggering? Not that we get to know who God is. Do you know what we see in this psalm? It's that God knows who we are. And for some of us that have been in church, we let that just wash over us like it's not a big deal. But it absolutely is. The creator of the world, the one who flung stars into space, he knows us better than we know ourselves. We are fully known. And what we see unfold in this psalm is actually not just one promise. We see seven promises from this latter part of the psalm. And some of them we can hold on to right now. And he says, I will rescue you, I will protect you, I will answer you, I will be with you in trouble. Do you notice the rhythm of that? I will, I will, I will. Not when you perform well, not on your Sunday best. Not when you've got it all together, I might. The promises of God is, I will, I'm there. I am with you. His faithful presence. I will protect you. I will be with you in trouble. The trouble is still there. But God's presence is there even stronger. There is no abandonment. One thing I've come to realize about God's presence in trouble, that it is far better than God's absence without trouble. I would rather have God's presence in the midst of struggle because there is something secure in that than have a life free of trouble without God. And I wonder if some of us need to say, God, would you shape my heart to desire that? Because we come with a mindset of the Western world that goes, you know, security and life is all good when life is going the way I want it to. I've got enough money to do this and enough energy to do that. But do we desire God and Him alone and His presence to such a degree? There's another three promises that this ends with. And it says, He will rescue you, He will honor you, and He will satisfy you with salvation. Some of these promises stretch way beyond what we can hold in our hands right now. And that promise of, I will honor you. Do you know that word honor? It means to be seen. It means to be affirmed. It means to be told that we matter. It means to be known, to be accepted. So much of what this world craves is found in that word honor. We want approval. We want validation. And when we don't get it, something within us shakes. Criticism can feel like collapse. Being overlooked feels like rejection. Disapproval feels like danger. And so we start to build fragile systems of identity, just like my neighbor's security system. They look like they're protecting us, but they don't actually hold us. They don't actually see us, and they don't actually know us. So instead, God says, I will honor you. In other words, I will give you what you are looking for in every other part of the life that you lead, but it's only found in me. The approval, the worth, the deep longing to be known and loved. That longing of every human heart. Whatever bravado we put on, whatever we masquerade it with by pursuing career or whatever it is, that is the longing of our hearts. And this is what the devil focuses on in Matthew 4. But God offers something so much deeper, something so much more steady, something rooted in the fact that you are already fully known, and even in you being fully known, you are fully loved. What you mean? The thing that I did that other day when you saw that, you knew that, and it hasn't cast you from your presence. Yep. You mean that thing that I thought, that you know that I thought, and I'm really ashamed of thinking that, you saw that, and it hasn't affected how you love me. Yep, absolutely. In fact, I'll honor you. Wow, that's security. And as if that isn't enough, the psalm goes on and God says, I will satisfy him with long life. Now, the picture here isn't of the number of birthdays we get to have. The picture here is about fullness, about the invitation to have a life of stability. And it's available now and into all eternity. And then it ends with, and I will show him my salvation. Fully at home with him forever. Nothing can take that away. This is the promise for those that learn to put their trust in Jesus and find him as the one that they abide and they dwell in and they rest in the shadow of his care. When we frame the things we face through that eternal promise, there is security that can outweigh anything that comes our way. And that's what Psalm 91 is saying. It's not a bubble where nothing goes wrong. Instead, it describes a life that does not collapse when everything can go wrong. Because we are held in the unshakable knowledge, the faithful love, and the eternal presence of God. I'm finishing here. Van, do you want to come up and lead us in a song as we draw things to a close this morning? I just want us to dive into very quickly, as I finish, Matthew chapter 8. Because I was reading that this week and I just felt that it really connected with actually the reality of Jesus living out this psalm and the invitation that we get to live in light of who we are because of him. And in Matthew chapter 8, we see that Jesus has told his disciples to go to the other side of the lake. And as they're traveling across this lake, the storm rises. And fear is in the life of the disciples in this moment. And what we see is that Jesus is asleep in the boat. Some of you may know this story. I used to sing a song with Jesus in the boat. You can smile at the storm, smile at the storm. And we used to miss words out. So I used to love it because you'd go, eventually you'd have all the words missing. And it would be with, in the, you can, at the. But we kind of missed out the important words. We should have missed out all the ands and the ins and the thes rather than Jesus and smiling at the storm. Sorry, that was me going off on a tangent. What we see in this moment is that Jesus is asleep in the boat. That detail matters. That's not just like he was tired and he was having a nap. That detail really matters. The storm is raging. The waves are crashing over the boat. These are experienced fishermen that are panicking. Remember the image in the ancient mind of water being that place where God's presence goes. Suddenly this storm, this tempest is coming up. And it's shaping how they perceive the reality of trusting God. And Jesus is asleep. I mean, come on. At my worst storm of my life, Jesus, you seem to be asleep. And so they wake him up crying out, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." Fear has shaped their perspective. This storm means we're going to die. We're perishing. And Jesus responds with this surprising question. "Why are you afraid?" And then he stands up and he calms the storm. And it can be really easy in Matthew 8 to focus on the miracle of the calming of the storm, which is an amazing miracle. But we miss the redefinition that is taking place. Because Jesus isn't just calming the storm, he's correcting their understanding of security. The disciples are assuming in this moment that storm, because the lens of fear, that storm is going to overwhelm them. And if we can just remove the storm, then life is going to be more secure. It's the temptation of how we want to read Psalm 91. They thought security meant calm circumstances, predictable outcomes, and a controlled environment. But Jesus is showing them something far deeper. That true safety is not found in a storm-free life, but being anchored to him. That's why Jesus being asleep really matters. Because Jesus is completely at rest in the middle of chaos, because his confidence is not determined by the circumstances around him or the storms that he may face or the absence of those storms. He is living the example of Psalm 91. His shelter is in the shadow of the Almighty. So even when the storm comes, the fruit of his life is not fear, it's peace. And Jesus invites his disciples into that same kind of trust. So when Jesus says, "Why are you afraid?" he's not telling them off. All too often we can put a negative tone on Jesus' voice, can't we? That's not what's happening here. He's not denying the reality of the storm. He's exposing what they believed would ultimately keep them safe. And Jesus says, "I'm your safety even when the storm rages. Learn what it means to dwell and abide in me now and when the storm comes, because I will protect you. I am with you." In the same way, Psalm 91 is a promise that nothing breaks around you. It's the promise that nothing breaks God's hold on you. And living with that as the root of our lives changes how we get to live, but it takes effort. It takes intentionality. We have to remind ourselves regularly who God is and how we get to live in light of who he is. Because this world shouts another story. And we get pulled off course. We have to keep correcting ourselves. So, church, my prayer is that we would know that when we call on him, he will answer us. He will be with us in trouble. He will rescue us and honor us with a long life and satisfy us with his salvation. Let's stand together. We're going to respond and we're going to worship the God who says he is with us. The God who says he is not shaken. The God who holds his promises. Amen.